The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, it's good to see you. Welcome tonight here at West Lynn, and also you guys down there in Salem, and all the people at home in their PJs or whatever, chilling, watching online. We're glad you're all with us this evening. Hey, why don't you grab your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 is where we left off in our Through the Bible study. We left off last week seeing the compare and the contrast, the school of wisdom versus the school of the fool. And there we saw in chapter 9 how the school of the fool, well, it's a pretty dark, sinister sort of description. The school of the fool ends up in the grave, in death, in darkness. But the school of wisdom brings about life and blessedness and prosperity. And man, the Lord just is hitting it hard for us here in the Proverbs. Wisdom. Wisdom is what we should want. We should crave it more than silver and gold. We should want wisdom, you know. And so now the Proverbs, more than the previous chapters, is going to start reading more like a dictionary a little bit. You know, each verse almost shifting gears. And sometimes there's related verses, sometimes they're kind of seemingly unrelated, and sometimes it's a mystery. You try to think, how is that related to what was just said? And it can be interesting to read the Proverbs, but it's got a lot. Pithy sayings is what Proverbs really are. The world has its pithy sayings, but they may or may not be true. But here in the Proverbs, we can know that these are true sayings from God to us for wisdom. So let's break these down. Let's take a look. Proverbs chapter 10 is where we left off here in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness or grief of his mother. The Proverbs of Solomon. This sort of beginning of this chapter makes some people speculate that not all the Proverbs were written by Solomon. We know that Solomon had written thousands and thousands of Proverbs. We only get a handful of them here. Some believe that Solomon compiled the whole book of Proverbs and brought some of these sayings in from the outside. And then others say, these that are specifically given here in chapter 10, you know, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. We know for sure that he wrote those, that he didn't just pull them in from other sources. You say, well, Brett, that causes me a little concern about inspiration of Scripture if he got them from somebody else. No, don't worry about all that. If God wanted a verse from some knucklehead that lived in those days, he could have given him a proverb and Solomon could have collected it and put it down in here. And it was, the Lord uses weak and foolish people, just like Solomon, just like you, just like me. Praise the Lord for that. But what we believe is the compiled Scripture, as it sits here, is all inspired by God. So even if you get into the debate, how many of these are Solomon's, Proverbs, you know, the ones that he penned personally, or how many of them were gathered by him and put into his book of Proverbs, that's debated among scholars. But this is no doubt chapter 10 are ones that Solomon had written. And he starts off here about the wise son. And what does he do? He makes a glad father, but the foolish son is the grief or the heaviness of his mother. Interesting for you men particularly. What do your parents think about you right now? If they were to think about you, would they be heavy with grief? Or would your dad be glad? Have you even thought about that? Because here the Proverbs kind of says this is the way it is. Brett, you don't know my parents. But see, it doesn't say anything if your parents are awesome. It doesn't say that. Kind of an interesting challenge, isn't it, to be a son that makes his father happy and his mother glad. That's something that the wise man does. The fool would do the opposite. So that's kind of an interesting thing. Now I understand there's some people that can never be made happy and some people that are always in grief. And I understand that dynamic, but oftentimes, you know, we tend to blow off little passages like this and say, yeah, whatever, you don't know my parents, but that's what the fool would say. It makes me nervous when I hear somebody say, whatever, my parents. It's interesting, in premarital counseling, one of the things, especially with a younger couple, I like to ask them, so what do your parents think about this wedding? Oh, and you can tell a lot by that first 2 seconds. What do your parents think? They look at each other. Man, I've had some amazing discussions about what kids say about their parents. Yeah, my parents, they're just jerks. They think, you know, they think this and they think that. And the whole time they're explaining something that I'm actually seeing in their relationship right there. I'm going, yeah, your mom and dad are pretty much right. It's interesting. You can see it. And it's just wisdom of an older generation that's lived some life that sees something that the younger generation doesn't. Call me an old fuddy-duddy or whatever, but it's just true, young people. Even though it might seem nerdy and out of style, there's still wisdom to be found. And it's a wise son or daughter, you could even put in here if you wanted, that makes their mom and dad happy rather than grieving them. And you know, the artful son or daughter doesn't have to do everything their parents tell them to do. Now, children have to obey their parents, but once you're at a certain age, I think you're free from that obedience, especially if you're no longer under the roof of your parents, you know. You know this, as long as you're under my roof, you know that. You've heard the routine there. But once you're out of their roof and you're on your own, if you're 40 and still playing video games in the basement of your mom, you got to do what she tells you to do. and you should probably get a job. But if you're out of the house and you are on your own, you still are called by the Bible to honor your father and mother. Somehow I think we can get away with it. You know, we don't have to obey them anymore, so I don't have to honor them anymore. I think honoring always still applies. And you don't always have to do everything they tell you to do once you're out of the house and old enough. But I still think to make your parents glad, however you can do that, and you don't have to do that by doing everything they say or just, you know, caving in on every situation, but being careful to make your parents glad and make that a life objective, to not let your mom grieve over you. That's something that I think the Bible kind of gives us some great admonition here from Solomon the Wise, and something you can listen to and think about. So ask yourself that. How are you doing with that? Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. This is one of the things we talked about on Sunday as we compared righteousness and wickedness. We looked at that. And, you know, there's so many people in this world that have treasures of wickedness. Largely Hollywood has the treasures of wickedness. Financial wealth due to the gain that includes evil stuff that's on the screen, evil behaviors, foolish behaviors, and the Bible just basically describes that as it's going to be profitable, really, to no one. It profits nothing, that kind of treasure. But the righteous, well, he's going to be delivered from death. And remember the parachute in the airplane? That's what the righteousness thing is. That's what, why it's so important. We should want righteousness more than we want the treasures of the wicked. Very important. Verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Interesting. You won't be starving if you're, one of the people that are righteous, the soul of the righteous. The Lord will keep you full. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? There in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Man, you seek after God and his righteousness, and you'll feel full in life, satisfied. But the wicked, the implication, they've got all kinds of stuff, but it'll be like cotton candy. That's the idea. It says, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. So they might look like they're living large and eating fat, but they're really not. And they're the ones who are ultimately going to be hungry, the wicked. Remember, righteousness is an interesting term that we sometimes, I think, mistake by definition. But really, it's just it to be in line with what God believes and thinks and feels about everything, righteousness. To be in line with God or to agree with God is righteousness. But to go against God in any way, shape, or form is unrighteousness, and that is the behavior of the wicked. So if you're comparing these things, go against God, that's wickedness. Go with God and his plan, that's righteousness. Well, verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. This is dealing with laziness. I believe the NIV puts it lazy hands. The lazy hands. People just sitting around doing nothing. The slack hand. And as opposed to the person who's wise, he's gathering in the summer when the harvest is ready to roll. Very important. And boy, I see that today. There's kind of a great disparity between those that are hard workers and those that are the lazy hands. I even see that in the church. You know, some people stand on the promises, others just sit on the premises. Which one are you? Are you one that sits on the premise and just kind of watches, yeah, whatever? Or are you one that jumps in and helps out and is busy working? And by the way, not just for the financial profit, that's probably the first tier of what's being meant here. But I also believe this is true in the area of spiritual ministry and even evangelism and sharing the good news. Are you one that just sits on the premises or stands on the promises? Because when it comes to the harvest, here, you know, it even mentions that the son that gathers there in the summer, man, he's going to be blessed, but the Lord is going to cause the other one who's sitting around during the harvest time shame. The word is shame. And it reminds me just of what Jesus was teaching us in John chapter 4. You know, if you remember there, Jesus talked about how the field is white with harvest. In other words, there's many people that are ripe and ready to receive the word of God and hear the gospel. But, you know, the harvesters, it seems to be that there's few of them, people willing to go out and do the work of harvesting. I wonder, you know, if there's people that would accept Christ that work close to you and they're just this close to it, but you never know that because you never talk to them about it. Oh, Brett, you can't do this. You can't talk about that. At Intel, we have to sit in our cubicle and mind our own business and never mention anything about our faith. Ah, man, I think you've bought into a lie. We still have, you know, freedom of speech, and there are times and places where it would be appropriate to talk to somebody about the gospel and, you know, after work or maybe invite someone out to dinner or, you know, talk to them or bring them over to your house. But I fear that a lot of people don't actually get that opportunity to be saved because we don't give it to them. We almost wait for the Philippian jailer thing where they run up, what must I do to be saved? Okay, if somebody does that, yeah, I'll share the gospel and I'll pray the prayer of confession with them. But Brett, come on. You want me just to cold, you know, share the gospel? It's kind of cool because I have found that people are closer than you might think. But nobody's just wanting to really see the white field that's ready to be harvested. I think we're living in a post-Christian, post-world. What do you mean? I think that Portland is so post-Christian that the fields are getting white, ready for harvest again. It's like we're so far from a Christian era in Portland, Oregon, that people don't even know what Christianity is. If you ask people what a Christian is downtown, they'd say, well, it's a pro-Second Amendment, you know, people who elected Donald Trump, you know, like, what is a Christian? What is an evangelical? And they'll tell you all these things, but they won't tell you what a real Christian is because they don't know. I think the field is ripe for harvest here in Portland because we're so post-Christian that people haven't even really heard the true gospel. Why wouldn't we give it a whirl and share the gospel even as Jesus taught us to? So don't be the lazy hands that are sitting around during the summer when the harvest is ready. Be the ones being willing to even go out on a limb and share. I've seen this work out in so many cool ways. I remember one time when Deb and I were in college, we were at Southern Oregon University, and Deb was up at the Green Springs dorm visiting a friend. And on her way out, she saw this girl just sitting in her dorm room by herself. And as she walked by the room, my wife, Deb, felt this pressing on her heart, go in and talk to her. She's like, I don't know, Lord, I don't know this. Debbie's like, I don't know this girl, you know, whatever. And the Lord just kept, you know that, you know when your heart starts, you're either having a heart attack or the Lord is putting something on your heart, you know. And so Deb just turned around, walked to the, hey, do you have a minute to talk? And she's like, yeah, and sit down. And so Deb just started sharing the gospel with her. And Debbie just knew the Lord was doing something there. Well, she talked to her and finally got to that crescendo. Do you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior? And the girl said, no. Oh, okay, bye. And Debbie got up and left. And she was like, what was that all about? She'd never seen the girl before and thought, well, I guess I'll never see her again. But whatever, maybe I planted a seed, you know. Well, a few weeks later, no kidding, we were hanging out at church, and suddenly this girl walks through the doors of the church there, and it was that girl. And she sits down, hears the sermon, accepts Christ, and gets baptized that Sunday. See, it was one of those things where she was ready. It just, not at that exact moment, but Debbie was willing to just kind of do what she was called to do when the Lord stirred that. And that was the beginnings. That was the planting of a seed that later would come to fruit. And I feel like we're all so afraid to do stuff like that. But don't be. Don't be the lazy hands. Be the ones ready to be diligent. And the Lord will bless that. So that's talking about, first and foremost, just laziness in general. But I think the harvest thing makes me think about the harvest Jesus taught us about in John chapter 4. Well, verse 6, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So I think the other newer translations talk about how, like, there's a crown upon the head of the just. If you're into justice and fairness, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Boy, it's interesting part of that your mouth is going to say things that are violent. If you're a wicked person, you're doing evil stuff, it's going to come out of the mouth. And that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus taught. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But man, if we're just, then the Lord's going to bless your head. Not just your mouth, but your whole head. I like that. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Ooh, that's kind of a weird sentence. Now, what is this talking about? You're like, man, is this like when you get old, you start losing your memory, but if you're just, you'll have a good memory? Prevagen? Like, what is that? Well, here's the thing. It's probably speaking of the memory of you in others, people remembering you. What is it saying here? The memory of the just will be blessed. In other words, you'll go down as people going, wow, we remember that as a blessed person. But the idea of the name of the wicked shall rot. Today, there's a bunch of accusations coming out again about Michael Jackson and young boys. And I think the more years go by, there's going to be more of a rot. Just like we're going to see more of a rot with Jeffrey Epstein. By the way, when I talked about that last Saturday night at Saturday Night Service and then Sunday morning, that was just the preliminary things. What I was saying there, it's kind of funny watching the news unfold exactly as I was talking about that and exactly what our scriptures said would happen to the guy that does that stuff. It's amazing how the Bible is just so dialed in so perfectly. But I love that. Where we're at in the Bible is where we're at in this world, where we're at in life. It's just kind of a cool thing. But the idea of the memory of the wicked is going to rot. That's just, it doesn't pay off to live the wicked life. Bad news. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walks surely. He that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Verse 8 and 10 speaks of the prating fool. And that's the King James way of saying basically, what is it, chattering fool in the New International Version? The chattering fool. Does anybody know a chattering fool? Don't raise your hand. But yeah, that's a rhetorical question. We know these people. There's people that go around just chattering foolish stuff. And it's they don't want any dead silence. Silence makes them uneasy, and so they just keep chattering. But that's oftentimes when we say the dumbest stuff. The silence is something, you know, I've never regretted something I never said. The old saying is true. It's better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. It's true. It's really true. And the idea of the prating fool, they're going to fall. The prating fool is going to fall. It says it twice there in verse 8 and 10. But the wise in heart will receive commandments. They'll actually listen and hear an admonition of what you're supposed to do. Do you receive good advice, even if it hurts? Are you one who receives the faithful wounds of a friend Or are you one that chalks people off really quickly? If they say anything that seems to be critical or judgmental, are you one that just chalks them off right away? That's the foolish behavior. But the wise person will actually receive those commandments. And then it includes kind of sandwiched in verse 9, the walking uprightly, you'll have a sure walk. Man, you'll be sure-footed when you do the right thing and you walk in God's ways. But as soon as you start walking in worldly ways, man, it says, he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Man, you're going to be messed up. Winking the eye. Now, in Bible times, the winking of the eye is similar but a little different. And today when you give somebody a wink, it's like, hey, I know something you don't know, or hey, we're in this together. Or, like, there's a lot of things. Flirtation. Like, what does the winking of the eye mean today? You kind of have to chalk that off. And the winking of the eye is kind of, in the Bible times, it meant you were kind of lying. You're not really telling the truth as you say it. And you kind of wink with the eye, like, yeah, whatever. And so what it says here, he that winketh with the eye causes sorrow. But the prating fool, or, you know, this chattering fool, shall fall. Very important. By the way, you know, there's people in the Bible that I would say were prating fools. Rabshakeh the trash talker. We could talk about him. We could even talk about Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas was the one who would often pipe up and say stupid things. And not like Peter. You know, Peter was innocently saying stuff because he was awkward with silence. Hey, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for me, one. Finally, the Lord said, zip it, Peter. You know, and they fell down like dead men. But Peter never was, you know, malicious. But do you remember when Judas was there in that house when, you know, Mary breaks that costly ointment on Jesus' feet and rubs it with her hair? And Judas pipes up and he says, man, what a waste. We could have sold this precious ointment and taken the money and given it to the poor. This is what a prating fool is. This is what a chatter, you know, foolish chatterer looks like. And Jesus calls him out. He knows, Judas, you don't care about the poor. Leave her alone. And he explained what she was doing, that it was legitimate. And then he says, but you are a thief. And that's the only reason why you care about the money. You don't care about the poor. Jesus knew exactly what was in his heart. But there are certain people that when they open their mouth, it's not for wisdom, it's not for blessing, it's just to chide with people. It's just to say critical, mean-spirited, judgmental things. And if you're good at that, welcome to the world of Judas Iscariot. You don't want to be that person. That's like the last person in the world you want to be. And really, all those people in the Bible, Rabshakeh and others that we could bring up that were the chattering foolishly, that's who these people are. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The word violence there could be translated cruelty. So, you know, the mouth of a righteous man will be words of like a well of water of life, or the wicked man is going to speak cruel words. And we live in a culture that celebrates cruel words. We talk bad about just about everything, and we feel like we have a license somehow. We're entitled to speak bad of things. Would you put a check on your mouth and say, is my mouth saying cruel things, or is my mouth this well of life that springs up blessing, or is it a cruel mouth? Man, it's so important for us to check our mouths. The unruly evil, deadly poison, our tongues. Solomon talks a lot about the evil words that we speak throughout the whole book of Proverbs. It's a common theme. Verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So two Sundays ago, we looked at this verse in single because the idea of the hatred versus the love, and the love that covers, man, that's the love of God. Atonement. Remember we talked about atonement, how the atoning work of Christ covers. Man, the last two Sundays are probably my favorite topics to talk about. We talked about the Lord covering our sin. We talked about Noah in his drunken stupor and his sons that covered him and his son that exposed him in his sin. And the evil of exposing and how love covers, and Christ is the perfect embodiment of how he covers our sins. He robes us in righteousness. Man, if you missed that one last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, I should say, you might want to catch up on that one. Hugely important. Verse 13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wisdom is found in the lips of him that hath understanding. Understanding speaks of kind of a knowledge. Wisdom is using that knowledge wisely in a good way. So, you know, there's blessing in knowing stuff, but the person who's void of understanding, and that's a nice way of saying kind of living stupidly, behaving stupidly, they deserve, the Bible says here, a rod on the back. Do you remember, I don't know, it's been like probably 10 or 15 years now, but you remember the American kid, was it in Singapore? He did something, and so they caned him, and they whacked him with a stick, and everybody flipped out like it was the end of the world. Guess what? He lived. He actually survived the caning, but he got a spanking. And if you go to Singapore, it's really amazing. There's almost no crime there. Singapore is one of the most beautiful cities in the world, and it's clean, and there's no trash, and there's nothing being stolen, because if you steal something, they'll chop off your hand. I mean, like, it's really quite, I guess, safe and clean. Are you pro chopping hands off? No, I'm just saying, the Bible says here that when you live foolishly, don't be surprised if you get a cane over the back, like a whack on the back with a stick. That's an interesting thing. This is the wisdom from the Bible. Well, Brett, I don't like that. That's not very nice to whack people on the back with a stick. I don't care. It's what Jesus, or what God says here in his word. It's what you're going to get if you're a fool. By the way, there's worse things than getting whacked with a stick. Now, the reason I talk about this, and some of you are like, why are you even going into this? Because when we get to the section of the Proverbs that talks about sparing the rod when you spank your children, there's a lot of people that think that's so horrible, using a stick. But we'll talk about that, and I believe the Bible. I follow the Bible, and using a paddle is, I think, more humane than using your hand when you spank your children. Oh, I don't believe in spanking at all, Pastor Brett. Well, then your kids are going to grow up not behaving very well. If you don't love your children, then don't spank them. The Bible says if you don't spank your son, you hate him. Brett, that makes me mad. You're not mad at me. You're mad at the Bible. Just wait. We're going to get into it, and we're going to talk about what spanking is and how to do it rightly and stuff like that. A lot of people do it wrongly, and it does become abusive. But the idea of this, you know, punishment, it's funny. We've become so weak as a culture in discipline. The idea of spanking, just to so many of our, you know, delicate sensitivities today, we think that's so evil. And we bought you know, the lines from all of the psychologists and stuff that are saying it's damaging and what have you. All I know is I would not be sitting here if I didn't have a strong dad who knew how to use a paddle. I'm so thankful that I had a father who was willing to drive it from me, like the Bible says, that evil man. Without that, you know, I remember when my kids, we went to dinner with this couple years ago. And my kids were, I don't know, probably 12, 13 years old, way past the age of spanking. And we decided to, in this restaurant, we decided to talk with this couple. They wanted to talk about some stuff. And so we had our kids go sit at a whole other table across the restaurant with their children. And their children were slightly younger than our kids. But, you know, we knew my kids would take, you know, care of them and order the food and do all that stuff and, you know, play like, you know, big people and stuff. But I just remember my kids, after the night was over, we got in the car and our kids just said, Mom and Dad, we all three will have something to say. And we're like, what's that? Thank you. Thank you for what? Thank you for spanking us. Thank you. Oh, and they just went on and on. These kids that they were with were little terrors, just tearing up the restaurant, and the mom would come and check once in a while, and you know, Junior would take a glass of juice and just throw it across the restaurant, and the mom would just look at it, oh, and not really say anything, not do anything, and my kids were just, from that day forward, and then, you know, they'd do some babysitting, and the more they got older, they realized, wow, there's a huge difference between people who rightly discipline and people who don't. And we wonder why our culture and our world is so messed up now. I think parents have just totally lost true biblical parenting discipline. And we're going to get into that when we get to those passages. But this idea of being smacked with a stick right here, this is your precursor. Be warned. Well, it says here in verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now, you know, if you look back at verse 4, it says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. That's the lazy guy. And we're really kind of seeing the same kind of notion in verses 15 and 16 about what you do. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, the thing about that is, be careful with those riches and those strong cities. We got a verse coming up that's going to talk about how it might seem strong, but it may not be your wealth. And we'll see that coming up here pretty soon. But the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. So that's again, talking about the work that we do. Verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You know, verse 17 is interesting because it has to do with people who are willing to learn and to take in instruction. And man, that's one of the best things that you can ever possess. The older you get is to continue to be teachable. The wise person receives instruction. The person who rejects instruction is a fool. That's what the Bible's telling us here. He that refuseth reproof, boy, I say that three times really fast, refuseth reproof, erreth, makes an error. You're erroring when you don't listen to that correction from others. Now, you have to understand, there are certain people that are just going to try to give you correction all the time, and it's not healthy and it's not helpful. But the question I would raise is, do you have people in your life that you will receive instruction from, hands down, no matter what? See, that's the problem with this idea of receiving instruction. If it's instruction that we like, then we tend to accept it. But, you know, our knee jerk is, if we don't like what that instruction is, then we reject it. So yeah, whatever. You don't know what you're talking about. But here's where you need to be really careful. The people that love you the most, the people that care about you the most, be real careful about chalking off their instruction, their reproof, correction. Be really careful about that. You know, and I already talked about, you know, parents and their kids, but, you know, kids, truthfully, your parents love you more than anybody, probably, for the most part. And when they say stuff about, it might come out like it's hatred or come out like it's mean-spirited, but the truth is, most of the time I've seen when parents are saying something strongly about what you're doing is wrong or this or that, be real careful, because your parents care more about you than you might even care about yourself. Parents have a weird love. So weird is their love for you that it might come off as almost like anger and hatred. But they actually love you so much. And that's true for people in your lives that just love you, and they're willing to say, man, watch out, don't go there, don't do that, you're headed down the wrong road. And if you're doing that, man. Now, you know, sometimes you have to really sort through. Because, like, for example, in my role, I get correction and instruction from tons of people. Letters and emails and people saying about all the things I said that were wrong, and they disagree. And so many that I get, I can't even keep up with it all. So should I listen to all that? Well, that would make me crazy. I would go nuts. If I listen to every single letter, you know, and I do, I try to look and read and, you know, and by the way, I'm just going to say this. If you write me a letter and you don't sign it and it's blank at the bottom and I don't know who you are, I throw it away. I won't even read that. So don't even waste your time on that one. If you're not willing to let me know who you are, definitely not going to read that. But should I listen? Maybe not. But here's the thing. There's groups of people in my life that if they give me a word of correction or instruction, I'm going to stop everything I'm doing and listen with all intent. That includes my wife, number one. That includes my governing elder board here at Athey Creek. I got a team of brothers, and if you guys think they're weak men that just follow my leadership, I dare you to say that to their faces. Our governing elders are strong men that are very different from one another, and we're all very different people, but they're strong guys that I trust, and if they come and say, Brett, you're going the wrong way, I will listen to those guys. My father, my mother, I still honor them, and I'm thankful that I have parents that have great wisdom. I still love to hear what they have to say about stuff. And if they say, hey, Brett, you should maybe think about this or check out that, I will pause and give great consideration and care because I really do value that input. There's a bunch of people in this congregation and our staff that we have as a staff and a team of elders, deacons, staff. Man, if people are saying, Brett, these are people that I will stop and hold everything and listen because I value that. The foolish person starts to chalk off everyone and starts saying, oh, they're just haters. They're haters. You know, that's the newest way just to blow off people that actually care about you. And you don't want to hear, oh, they're just haters. They don't really like what I'm doing, so whatever. That's a millennial thing, by the way. You millennials, watch out. Hater. Nope, they love you and they're trying to give you some great advice. At least stop and listen and consider. Again, you don't have to do everything they're saying, but a wise person will receive instruction and a wise person will receive reproof or correction. Don't be the person that chalks and you think that you have a monopoly on rightness. That's a dangerous, dangerous place for you to be. And that's what it's basically saying here in verse 17. Well, verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Better to, you know, if you don't have anything nice to say, what'd your mom tell you? Don't say anything at all. That's here what the Bible says. Your mom's biblical. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Wow, that's a pretty heavy saying. The heart, the soul, the mind, the emotion of the wicked, there's no worth to it, very little worth. 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. When you speak, does it feed? Are people enriched by the things that you're saying, or are they torn down, or are they brought into a darkness, or a depression, or a criticism? What do your lips do? Are your words, you know, we're going to come to a proverb, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Are you that person? Or are you one that constantly says stuff that just tears down and destroys? A destructo mouth. Don't be that. Don't be destructo mouth. But be the one who, man, I love this, the tongue of the just, choice silver, the lips of the righteous, feed. So far we have the feeding, the like silver. We have the person that talks righteously as a well of life. I mean, this chapter is telling us use our mouths to refresh, to enrich, to encourage. That's what our mouths are meant to do. Also, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Man, don't you love that? You know, the problem with sin is there is a blessing in it. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But every sin, after the sin, there's sort of the bummer that goes along with it. You know, pleasure in sin for a season, but then there's the kickback that comes after that sin. But not so with the Lord. It says here, man, the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. It just stays rich. So tonight after the service, you could get that craving and go to Safeway and get the Ben and Jerry's Cherry Garcia, a pint for you, a pint for your friend. And you can go home and just scarf that Ben and Jerry's, the whole thing, one full pint of Ben and Jerry's rich cream. Oh, pleasant. But then all that rich cream just sitting in your gut as you're trying to go to sleep tonight. Good luck with that. See, that's the way of the sinful way is, man, there's sorrow that follows after. Not so with the Lord, man. It's good going in, and it stays good. I love that about the Lord. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it, like Ben and Jerry's does. Verse 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Some people find it like a game to get away with stuff that's sinful. You know, and the word mischief is not like hard, it's not like the hardcore radical sins, but just doing little dastardly deeds, getting away with stuff and trying to pull it off. But man, that's not of the wise, that's of the fool. So watch out for making a sport with mischief. But if you have understanding, you have wisdom. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. That's a scary verse. Oh man, what if I get caught? You will. Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Oh man, the sin, I know I'm not supposed to do it. It's probably gonna come back and get me. It does, always. You always get nailed by sin. Your fears will come to pass if you're living wickedly. And it always does. I'm sure Jeffrey Epstein thought he was pulling it off. Henry or Harvey Weinstein probably thought he was gonna get away with it for another decade or two. But eventually your sins will catch up with you. And we see that. Ask Martha Stewart. Ask Bill Cosby. I mean, we got a long list of people that are kind of, it's shocking that they're doing hard time or did hard time. And you're like, how did that happen? How did that happen? It's because they thought they were going to get away with it, but you always get nailed by sin, always. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. You know, the desire of the righteous, I'm reminded, you know, some great scripture. Psalm 145, verse 19 is one of my favorites. It says this, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. And of course, you know, Psalm 37, 25, the famous scripture that talks about how the Lord wants to, you know, bless us and give us 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of your heart. Man, I love that. That's what happens to the righteous. The Lord's desire, he'll give you the desire and grant that. Verse 25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The sluggard, nice name of a person who's also lazy, just sits around doing nothing, sleeping in. That's the sluggard. Oh, wake up, thou sluggard. Remember that proverb we read a few weeks ago? So what happens to them? It's like when you're sitting at the campfire and everybody's saying, smoke follows beauty, but your eyes start to sting because the smoke is in your eyes. That's the idea here. Now, I've never had vinegar on my teeth. Maybe those of you health nuts that drink that apple vinegar, horrible stuff, maybe you can tell me what that does to your teeth. I don't know. But I know about the smoke in the eye thing. You can tell me about the vinegar thing. But the idea is it's an irritant. That's the idea. The sluggard is the one who irritates people when they're just lazy and what have you. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Interesting, prolonging. You know, the original Hebrew here is kind of interesting because almost all the newer translations say kind of the same thing, prolongeth days or make your days longer. But what's interesting, if you look at the original Hebrew here, it actually says, will prolong your day, singular. That's an interesting bit. The word day is singular. It makes you wonder, have you ever had a day that went by so fast, like, man, there's just not enough hours in a day? Well, one of the things that helps that, according to the Proverbs, is, as it says here, the fear of the Lord prolongeth your day. And then it goes to the years, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Just an interesting FYI, but if you want your day to be rich and lengthy, live that day in the fear of the Lord is the implication there. Well, verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, remember when we were going over the original intro to the Proverbs and how there's different structures to the each proverb, and you're seeing these, you know. Some of them will restate the same thing. Somebody will A-B. Some of the Proverbs kind of say, this is the evil and this is the good. Or this is the good, this is the evil. And this one does that. But it's interesting, the wording sometimes, when you look it up in the original, it's actually more the same. Like, for example, in this one, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The word is still hope, and it's still expectation. The A, B side. See, the one thing about the word hope, when you use that in general terms, the word hope means, man, you're trusting that someday something might come to fruition. Boy, I really hope that works out. And there's sort of this dubious doubtfulness about it. But the biblical version of the word hope is cool, because you see it here in this Proverbs in the original Hebrew language. Because it's the first line, it says that the hope of the righteous here shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The reason I point this out is because biblical hope is absolute expectation of coming good. When you have hope as a Christian, it's not, boy, I hope the Lord returns someday. No, you say, I hope, knowing that it's absolutely going to happen and you can expect it. Expectation. And I love that about Christian hope. It's not a hopeful thing. Boy, we're really nervous and we hope it works out. Nope. Absolute expectation of what the Lord says he's going to do. And you see that in verse 28 in its comparison there. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be moved, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. There's coming a time where the wicked are not going to be on the earth anymore. And we talked about that, about the great white throne judgment, what's going to happen there. Verse 31, the mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but the froward tongue, or the perverse tongue, shall be cut out. Any questions about that? That's a pretty harsh scripture, but man, the perverse tongue. Think about that next time you're saying perverse things with your mouth. The Bible says your tongue will be cut out. Is that literal? Well, the idea of cut out means the Lord is going to shut your mouth so you can't talk. And that sounds scary either way. So whatever this means, I don't want any part of it. I'd rather have my mouth speak forth wisdom rather than the perverse tongue. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Again, this chapter 10, has given us all kinds of stuff about perverse lips versus the wise mouth and tongue. And the you know, godly, righteous person, they're going to be a well of life, like silver, and you know, blessing and health and healing and wisdom will come from their mouths. But the unwise and the perverse fool speaks perverse things. That's a good reason enough for me to say I'm not going to be like a lot of people who just like to say perverse things all the time. Whether you're talking foul language, talking about dirty jokes, talking about, you know, derogatory terms and evil, you know, talking about body parts in a derogatory way. Like, if you're comfortable with that, just remember what the Bible says about the perverse tongue. I'm not talking about us being self-righteous. I'm just talking about the rewards of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. If you read chapter 10, you can't get around it. The Lord wants our mouths to be cleaned up and to speak fountains of blessing and slabs of silver and healing and health. How's your mouth? Check your mouth. See how you're doing. Watch out. Bible says he wants us to cut the tongue that's going to be bad. It's going to be cut out, but the lips of the righteous will know what to say. Well, chapter 11, it goes on with these great pithy sayings. Verse 1, it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Right here we have a trilogy of behaviors that the Lord is giving us. Number one is honesty. Number two, humility. Number three, integrity. The first one is in verse one. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, they didn't have calculators or cash registers, but what they would do in the markets and places, they would weigh out your gold and silver and pay, but they would make their counterweights unjust. If they wanted to sort of rip you off, they would sort of, you know, file down certain of the weights or add to weight to make it sort of balance out to where you're the one who actually is getting lost. Even though it looks like it's all balanced and good and honest, it's an unjust scale. You guys remember the Norman Rockwell painting that was on Saturday night? What was the Saturday Evening Post? Where there's this scale, and the store guy's got the scale, and this kind of flopping dead turkey is laying on the scale. And this little old lady's smiling, looking over the turkey, and he's kind of looking over. And where she can't see, he's taking his hand, and he's pushing down on the turkey scale like this, just kind of behind the turkey, just to give it a little more weight. Meanwhile, on the other side of the picture, you can see she's got her hand underneath, and she's pushing up on the scale. And they both, you know, look very wholesome and homey, but they're both a bunch of cheats and thieves. That's the idea of unjust. When you start, you know, cheating with financial stuff, and, you know, that the Lord says that's an abomination. That's not a small word God uses for dishonesty in business. God's not into that. So we have number one, honesty, right here in verse one. Then in verse two, we have humility. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. That reminds me of, you know, we're going to read this in Proverbs coming up. Pride goeth before what? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? People misquote that all the time. That's why I like doing that. It makes you feel bad. And my mouth has just gotten me in trouble again. No, it's a pride, and I'm over, and I know the scriptures, and you don't, and that's prideful. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Man, this whole prideful thing, this is something that the Bible teaches us about. I'm reminded of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, who was walking through this glorious Babylon that he claimed that he had made and set up. Even though he really wasn't the one, it was actually his father and grandfather who did all the hard work. But he said, look at Babylon, oh great Babylon that I have set up. And Daniel says, Nebi, man, don't be prideful. You're going to get in big trouble. And Nebi said, yeah, whatever. I alone have built Babylon. And do you remember what happened to him? The Bible says he went nuts. He started growing feather-like hair on his body. And his fingernails grew to be like claws. And he lost his mind, and he went out into the field with the cattle and started chewing the cud with the cows for 7 years. Just totally. There's actually a condition called boanthropy that's documented in medical, you know, journals about this this that happens to people where they actually become more like animals. And this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king in the world. Can you imagine, you know, riding your horse into town? You're like, oh, there's the guy that used to be our king. It's like, okay, there he is, Nebi. It was like, poor guy, man, he used to be a great king. But do you remember, after 7 years, the Lord, bing, gives back his understanding, and he stood up in the field, and he realized what had happened. And then the last thing we have recorded by Nebuchadnezzar, he said this, those who walk in pride, God is able to abase. That's the last thing he ever said. Interesting, you know, the question is, what phase is your pride in? Are you still enjoying the Babylon? Look at my house and my car and my job. Look at the great career that I have set up. Look at what I have done. And really, none of us have done anything. And when people claim to be a self-made man, what part of you did you make? None of it. God's the one who allowed you to breathe. God gave you a brain that works minimally. God, you know, blessed you by fortunate sets of circumstances that were out of your control, like where you were born on the earth. Like, it's really the Lord who does all things. And that's why pride is so in the face of God. And that's why Satan fell with that very sin, pride. He was lifted up with pride. And man, that just turned everything upside down. So when pride cometh, then will come shame. But the lowly, being lowly of heart, Jesus said that, I am meek and lowly of heart. The one autobiographical statement Jesus made of himself was meekness and lowliness. And that's verse 2. So you got honesty, verse 1, humility, verse 2, and then integrity, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Again, you always get nailed by sin. To walk in integrity, what's the benefit of being a man or a woman of integrity? It tells us right here, integrity will be your guide. You know, there's a lot of things in life where you won't know what to do. But I think that there's a truth out there that's kind of important for us to grab onto, and that is, if you live a life of integrity, I'm convinced that you'll know what to do in all the other decisions that come your way. Just do the things you already know. It's been said of old, you know, just do what you know and you'll know what to do. Do the right thing and the basic stuff and then the Lord will cover the rest of the stuff. But if you cheat on integrity and if you start doing stuff that's just a little bit over the edge of honest or lies or this or that, don't be shocked when your business fails. Don't be shocked when you don't have the right income that you anticipated out of your business, when you fudged that little thing or told that little lie about, well, that part really didn't come in. No, you actually forgot to order that part, and you're blaming somebody else for that. Like it's amazing how in business you can see little fudging and little lies. Don't be shocked when you're failing if you're not acting in integrity. Something the Bible actually teaches more than just in the Proverbs, but right here it says, integrity of the upright shall guide them. But perverseness of transgressors. You know, the word transgression is another word. There's a lot of words, sin, iniquity, transgression. But the word transgression means you've kind of crossed a line. I sort of link it to trespassing, kind of the same thing. Forgive us our trespasses. That means you've crossed the line somewhere and you've gone somewhere you shouldn't have gone. You crossed the line. And that's what happens in business or in other areas. Transgressions will destroy you, crossing that line. Verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. But the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked come in his stead. We looked at verses 4 through 8 on Sunday, comparing the righteous versus the wicked, and we answered two simple questions. Righteousness, why we need it. Righteousness, how you get it. And again, if you missed that teaching, I would recommend that you catch up. It's a huge one. It's probably the most favorite teaching I ever get to give about how do we get righteousness. Verse 9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Basically, it's talking about your neighbor and people that you live with. And the shouting and being wicked things coming out of your mouth, that's not the way to do it. But basically, this is reminding us, love your neighbor and then shut your mouth. That's kind of what it's saying. Stop yakking about your neighbor and saying evil things about them. Wouldn't that be something if everybody just started acting like this? Antifa. Just stopped shouting and wicked things and evil stuff and just started loving their neighbor? Wouldn't that be something? Or all the groups that are protesting or angry about this or that or yelling back and forth. Man, the idea of love, boy, that's a novel idea. Loving your neighbor. Somebody said that once, love your neighbor. Well, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Are you a talebearer, a gossip? Do you love giving the juicy new information? Can you not even help yourself because you love doing that so much? You're the talebearer. And the idea is that's not godly. That's not what God wants. But a faithful spirit will conceal a matter. Again, I refer to verse 12 of chapter 10. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. Verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. A great word. Boy, we could talk about this all night. But let me just say something really fast, and I'm going to just throw a grenade out there, and if it bothers some of you. But I believe that much of what we call counseling is a waste of time. Jesus never spent more than 10 minutes with any single person talking to them. People came to him with problems. Jesus said, here's what you need to do, Mr. Rich Young Ruler. Sell all your possessions, give them all to the poor, and then follow me. That's what you need to do. He didn't say, lay down on my couch and tell me about your father. What did your father do? He didn't do that. Jesus just told him, here's what you need to do. Do it. And the guy couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And he went away weeping. Jesus didn't chase him down. Hey, Mr. Rich Young, I told you the truth. Jesus didn't chase him down. He said, here's what you need to do. And Jesus gave him wise counsel. Would you agree that Jesus gave the rich young ruler wise counsel? Of course. Was he willing to listen to it? No. And I found that there's a lot of wise counsel. Find your biblically based friends. Find people that will share with you scripture. Don't be so caught up in this whole thing. I need to go and pay a therapist, and I need to do this and get some real counsel. People that have been to school and college and studied Freud, the fraud, and psychology. Man, I got to have some psychology. Now, again, I'm not dismissing it altogether. There is value in some counseling, and even therapy and stuff like that. I'm not totally discounting that. I have just noticed that oftentimes much of what we deal with can be handled very, very well by a biblical counselor, and there's safety there in a multitude of counselors. It's not saying you're going to have a multitude of therapists that you're going to go and line up at their doors and lay on their couches. The idea is you have faithful people who are going to give you godly counsel, and that's what's needed. And by the way, you know, our pastor staff and Judy and her team of ladies, there's some great wise counsel to be found here at Eighth and Creek. The question is, are you willing to tap into it? Just because we're not saying we're going to have a couch and we're going to have degrees on our doors and certificates in our offices necessarily, I would put those counselors up against many of these that are so-called professionals. What actually happens is, people go to the professional, pay the money until the insurance falls out. Then they finally come to the church, which is free, and get counsel, and they realize, oh, probably should have come here first. Because we give biblical counsel, biblical wisdom. I know that seems self-serving. You can think whatever you want about that. I'm just telling you, after years of ministry, you want biblical, solid counseling. And this scripture is true. Where there's no counsel, the people fall. But the multitude of counselors, that's where safety is. Find good, biblical, godly people who will give you good counsel. Verse 15, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. It's going to hurt if you give a guarantee of a loan, sort of thing, cosign for a stranger. It's going to hurt. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. This is an interesting idea of, signing, on behalf of someone you don't really know whether you can back them or not. Be careful about that. Verse 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and a strong man retains riches. Your newer translation puts the ruthless man retains riches. So this is one of those A-B, good, bad proverbs. The good is the gracious woman. She's the good one. The bad one is the ruthless man, and he's going to retain his riches. Well, Brad, isn't that a good thing? In fact, the King James says a strong man retains his riches. You can almost make a good verse out of that. But the idea is, well, it's actually reminds me a little bit of Luke chapter 11, verse 21, when Jesus said this, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, he will overcome him and take from him all his armor where he trusted and will divide his spoils. I think that's more the context of Proverbs 11, verse 16. The strong man retains his riches, but the idea is, but only until a stronger man comes and takes it away from him. And the idea of ruthless. So here the proverb is commending the gracious woman, but warning about the ruthless man. But then thirdly, verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. So if you're a merciful person, it's going to do you well. Cruelty will hurt you. Well, the wicked, verse 18, worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a perverse or froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Verse 22, as a jewel of gold in the swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. I'm not going to talk much about that one. Enough said. I don't know, you know, do you think a lot of Hollywood women would fit in this description? There's a lot of Hollywood women, you know, that look beautiful and all that, but the Bible's just saying it's like putting a big old piece of jewelry in a pig's snout as he wallows in the mud. There's something wrong with that. But a woman without discretion, the word discretion in Webster's dictionary, the definition is the ability to, or the power to decide responsibly, make wise decisions. A woman that does that, she's going to be blessed. But the woman without discretion, she's like the woman that's all gussied up, but she's wallowing in the mud. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, amen, and he that watereth shall be watered also of himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him. Here it's talking about the kind-hearted giving soul, the person that gives to the poor. And that's a theme throughout the Bible. Again, we talked about this last week, but you know, John Bunyan, he said something that was kind of cool. He said, a man there once was, which did everyone counted him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. He that bestows his goods upon the poor shall have much again and 10 times more. It's good. That's what it's saying here. If you give away, the Lord's just going to keep giving to you. But if you're stingy and hoarding your stuff, don't be shocked when you run out of stuff. This is the liberal soul. It's not talking about, you know, conservatives and liberals and Democrats and all that stuff. I find both the liberals and conservatives flawed in a lot of what we do with the poor. The biblical model is what we need to search for, and that is to love the poor, help the poor, we should all be doing that. Quickly, verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. 1 Timothy 6:17 talks about warn them that trust in their riches. Man, that's watch out. Verse 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Do you trouble your own house, man or woman? Are you a trouble to your kids or your family or husband, your wife? Don't be, because you're inheriting the wind. The idea there is you only will inherit wind. That's not a lot of inheritance. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's being a soul winner. Do you win souls, people's hearts, minds, emotions for the Lord? You're wise if you do that. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. So, man, good, wise words, lots of changes of subjects, but very important. And so, man, may the Lord give us wisdom. God bless you guys down there in Salem, and let's close off with prayer. And Lord, your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and the things that we struggle with, the things that we don't always even really want to jump on board with and agree with. Lord, I pray that your word would do the judging, not us judging your word. Give us wisdom how to apply these truths, Lord. And may our mouths be given to righteousness. Lord, help us to speak words of fountains of water of life, bars of silver and words of health and healing. Lord, help us to be those people. Lord, I pray you'd convict our hearts when we say perverse things or we tend to gossip or speak ill of others. Lord, just check our spirit when that happens and help us to move in the right direction, we pray. So bless these, your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.